Amen.
Today, our text is going to be coming from. I have a couple of them that I was considering using, so I wanted to use the one for the latter. Let's use. We try to be as less disruptive as possible in the setup of that if we can. Going to use, give a little time now. Look at Romans 5. Just use Romans 5. I'm going to use this passage here. Romans 5, we're going to use verses 9 to 13. We got a lot of reading to do here. Romans 5, verses 9 to 13. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Let's read verse 14 too. Let's read verse 14 too. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Amen. So today we're going to look at a topic that we've been discussing for the last year or so pretty earnestly. And the reason I'm going to continue to do this because I want to make sure that everyone's understanding is on the same page as it pertains to this doctrine, because this particular issue answers so many important questions in Christendom that I see a lot of people still struggling with. When I say a lot of individuals struggling with, I see them struggling with it that do understand the salvation gospel. They understand that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to scripture. They understand that. But that's one portion of what God desires for us. He says that it's God's will that the word of God lets us know intimacy, that it's God's will that we be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is an aspect of us coming to the knowledge of the truth. Because there's going to be some conflict or some disagreement even with us among saints when we don't come together on the same page. And I see individuals in Christendom, and even in the church, when I say the church, I'm talking about those that truly do believe the gospel, that don't have the same understanding as it pertains to certain issues. So one of the things that you want to make sure that this particular study we're going to talk about deals with is the difference between is universal reconciliation. It's not universal salvation. And that's a big deal for our here at Grace Family Bible Church, because we had somebody that was snared by that very topic. And the reason they were snared by it, because we didn't come fully into the truth that we need to come to as it pertains to reconciliation. Our teaching today is going to be talking about the twofold reconciliation of God. We're going to continue to begin to try to fine-tune the understanding that God has developed in his word as it pertains to that. It answers a lot of questions. It answers questions about the verse being made nigh. To be made nigh is not salvation. There's individuals that still believe that being made nigh unto God means that a person is saved. They're not saved. That is not salvation. To be made nigh was what When God established a religion, it is what kept individuals in a position, a posture before God, but the salvation wouldn't come unless they maintained it, and God applied salvation much later, and that was exclusively to Israel. It was not something that God offered to Gentile at all in time past. We're going to make this particular study is going to show us the difference between sins being paid for versus sins being forgiven. And it's sad, but a lot of individuals that understand sound doctrine don't understand that there's a difference between sins being paid for versus the individual sins being forgiven, because they use secular terms and secular verbiage, and they mix them together, and they say that debt forgiveness is sin forgiveness, and it's sin forgiveness. That means if a non-believer has sin forgiveness, what does that just make him? That just made him saved. But if a non-believer's sins are paid for, is he saved? Absolutely not. But Jesus Christ still paid for his sins. And this is the type of dealing, when we're talking about twofold reconciliation, it's something that we've been talking about over the last few years. But I'm going to try to take my time and just detail it and show you from the beginning why we need it, how it developed, what were the two things that were disrupted, that needed to be reconciled, and how God went about reconciling them. There were two things that disrupted and caused a disruption in fellowship, a disruption in right relationship, a disruption in right standing, and they had to be repaired, and God repaired them. The first individual who messed it up was the first Adam. The first Adam caused the problem of sin and death. That's the primary sin and death. That's what Adam caused. He disobeyed God, and God said when he disobeyed him, what's going to happen? I mean, if he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what was going to happen?
Surely
God. Sin and death. That was caused by the first Adam. And the last Adam, which is who? Jesus Christ repaired that problem. Jesus Christ repaired the problem of sin, and repaired the problem of death. And it's twofold how he reconciled us based upon that that repair of that problem. But we want to go back and we want to look at how the problem developed so that, and this is why it's so important. You and I as ministers of reconciliation, that's our job. The moment you get saved, God has given us an office. We're saved to serve. Anytime God saves an individual, he's not saved just to go sit on the stump. You're saved for serve. That's why it talks about over here, let's go here, we're going to probably go here again. So 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to come back here probably later on in this study, but I often want to set some of these standards up just with Scripture. Talk a lot, and I'm trying to bridge the length of this by just paraphrasing some of these verses out here, but I want you to see some of these verses just to have a good foundation on what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of what?"
See, in other words, in order for you to be a minister of reconciliation, you must first understand that you yourself have been reconciled.
And I'm going to tell you something else about reconciliation. Reconciliation is not a doctrine you put the cart before the horse. You don't go out and teach the lost about reconciliation before they're saved, because they don't understand the dynamics of what God did, because it's spiritual. But God wants you to know it so that you'll be motivated to serve him and have a motivation and understanding when you go and teach others about what this reconciliation is all about. He does it so that we'll have the motive within us to preach this gospel from an understanding of what God actually did for us. And it'll cause us not to try to do things that have already been accomplished by God. If I know that Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and I understand that portion of reconciliation has been 100% complete, I'm not going to go about trying to pay for my own sins and try to make my sin problems correct with God anymore, because I know Jesus Christ did 100% for me. That portion of reconciliation has been 100% accomplished by the man Jesus Christ. The last Adam took care of the sin problem. Sin problem is dealt with. I'm not trying to make short accounts of my sins and trying to weigh a scale of good and bad against God, because the sin issue is dealt with 100% in Christ.
This is why God gives us the understanding of what was accomplished in reconciliation, so that we won't begin to be religious and try to revisit things over and over again, try to do good to make God. We don't have to do that. God already took care of that through Christ. This is why we need to have a sound understanding of it, and this is what will keep individuals encouraged, exhorted, edified when we begin to share God's word as it pertains to this. But let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis, because this is the first portion of this study. This is the first portion of this study we want to look at. I want to share with you the whole purpose. First of all, reconciliation in and of itself is the restoration of a proper faith relationship with God, is how I define it. I took a whole lot of different definitions that I've seen in Bible dictionaries and different things like that, but I have to base my understanding and my definition based upon what God's word says, and I have to base it what I see God doing. And I understand that reconciliation is the restoration of the proper faith relationship with God. Why do you think I add faith in there?
It's
according to His word. Amen. That's 100% that's part of it. But why do you think I would add faith as it pertains to me being in right standing with God? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I know, in other words, if I want to be in right standing, if I want to be pleasing to God, I have to walk by faith. And we're going to see how God developed and laid out for Adam to walk by faith. He never created Adam to be a robot and just do everything perfect the way. He set a standard of faith before Adam, and as long as Adam abided in that faith, he was always going to be pleasing to God. He was always going to be, as long as he abided in faith, he was going to be pleasing God, and the relationship was going to be right, and the faith was going to be in good standing, as long as he abided in that particular faith doctrine. So let's go on and look over here and see exactly what's going on here. We're going to see where this faith comes in at. Now we just want to talk to you for a minute. How does faith come?
By hearing and hearing by the word of God.
So that's what we're going to look for then. He said faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. We have to go investigate the scriptures and see where God's word came in at, that it produced faith in Adam's life. Because that's what God is looking for. God gave him a faith-producing word that he's going to be looking for Adam to maintain himself or conduct himself in that manner in order to always be in a right standing with him. So we're going to go and find where that is. And we find that in Genesis, the second chapter. We'll start at verse 15. This faith-producing word, this word that is going to have, as long as Adam abides and stands within this confines of what God tells him here that produces faith, he's going to be in right standing with God. Look what it says here. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. Now this is something that's very unique. It's never ever been done before, and a lot of times people don't even identify in the scriptures. I did not even identify in the scriptures for a long time. This is when God lays this particular truth out. This is the faith that God desires Adam to operate within the confines of. So there's only one thing that God desired Adam not to do, and that was to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Is there a law in place at this particular time?
Yeah.
Is the law in place at this time?
No.
Well, there's no law. There's no law this time. There's no law. God has not established any law. Only faith. This is without the law. Then either you're operating by the law and works, or you're operating by faith. In this particular case, this is operating by faith. God gave a faith-producing word. There's no law here. But I want you to look at the consequences of this faith-producing word that God gave. Look what God told them. God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof. What if he would have just stopped that right there?
There's no consequence. But God added a consequence to the faith that he, the faith-producing word that he gave. And the consequence to him disobeying the faith would be, or the consequence to him doing anything outside of faith would be death. This is what makes this very unique. Because when he goes contrary to faith, God tells him, when you go contrary to faith, anything that is of faith in this case is going to cause your death. It's going to be sin. Anything that's not of faith is what? It's sin. But in this case, the consequence of it is going to be your death. This is very unique. Because the only time in scriptures that we see that anything not being of faith causes death. See, a lot of people haven't grasped that. Today, you and I, today in the dispensation of the grace of God, we can do things that's contrary to faith. From a practical sense, not from a positional sense, because we have the faith of Christ. But the faith of Christ desires that we do those to be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now watch this. The transformation of the mind tells me that let him that stole steal no more, but do what? Work with his hands so he can do what? Have the gift to others. Now watch me sin. Not only am I going to steal, but I'm not going to work that I can give to others. Does that sin cause my death today? Well, why am I calling it a sin? Because it's not of faith, right? So outside of faith today, we should work with our hands so we can give to others. But sin that anything not of faith today does not cause your death. But in time past, because God gave the consequence of their deaths, that's what it caused. The law is not in place. And that's what I want to just simply share with you. This is the first and only time in the scriptures that you'll see something contrary to faith that caused an individual's death. And it's something that you're going to have to begin to understand, because when God restores what God restores through the last Adam, what the first Adam did is something that you need to be mindful of, because it'll cause you to appreciate even that much more what God has done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So now I want to begin to point these things out, because we're going to make these contrasts here. I wish I had technology. I wish I had somebody who could put all this stuff on a computer and I could just pull it up on the screen and show it to you, because it would make it so much simpler. But I try to just talk it through, and hopefully if you have any questions, you can ask me so that you can see it, and hopefully you can make your own notes. And on your note page, it's a lot neater than the way I write it. But I want to share with you at this particular point some of this spiritual dynamic of some of the spiritual anatomy of Adam at this particular point. And this is Genesis what? What Genesis 2? 2:15, right? 15 to 17. Now, what I'm going to share with you, I want to look at this. We're going to look at a few conditions. We're going to try to evaluate some things here. Adam, at this particular time, spiritually, what is he? Spiritually alive. That's what I want. Amen. Look, excellent. Spiritually, he's alive. Physically, he's alive. Does he have any sin?
No.
Does he need reconciliation?
No.
Why not?
There's no separation.
No separation, right? Nothing, no breach. I'm just trying to jot down a few things, and you can probably take your notes even a little further, but these are some of the things you want to see, because this is going to contrast when the problem comes in. You want to see the different states and how it devolves. So when God gets that second Adam, how he builds it up and restores it. You want to see how it broke down so you can see how God builds it back up. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the whole state of man. We're looking at it from his conception. He's spiritually alive. He's in right standing with God. He's physically alive.
He doesn't have any sin, and there's no need for reconciliation. Those are just the main points. But I'm going to look at my notes, see if I left anything out here. No need for reconciliation. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, that's pretty much. He has fellowship. He's in right standing. He's in proper faith relationship with God. Why would I say he's in proper faith relationship? I'm going to look at PFI. Why would I say he's in proper faith relationship with God? Why is he still pleasing God?
He hasn't
disobeyed that one thing that God told him. He hasn't eaten from the tree of non-judgment. It has nothing to do with how he treated his wife or anything like that. It doesn't have anything about anything else. Only one thing that God told him, not to eat from the tree of non-judgment. As long as he's doing that, he's in proper faith relationship with God. Okay. So then we go a little further and we find out some things happen. Okay, we're going to go a little further just for time's sake. We're going to jump over to Genesis 3. To be exact. Now, we always go back here, but you're always going to find yourself as an individual, great believer in the dispensation of grace of God that understands Pauline doctrine, understanding what the contrast between the last Adam and the first Adam. You're always going to find yourself going back to Adam to find out what was the victory that was accomplished in the last Adam that Paul talked about so much. So you actually go back there to see what happened so that you can see the comparison in how God breached it, how God repaired it. I mean, not the breach, but how God repaired what exactly took place. So we see here in Genesis 3, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. You see that? Gave unto her husband and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So we see here something took place. And this is a major, major disruption that happened that caused the need for what our whole lesson today is talking about, reconciliation. This is where Adam disobeyed God's command of faith, that he was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it changes the dynamic between God and man. We have to know and understand this. See, the reason you have a better opportunity to understand the details of what took place is because the moment you trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, God gave you the Spirit of God that allows you to compare spiritual things with what? So now you have the ability to really deeply investigate some of these things and begin to draw understanding from them that a natural man or carnal man could not draw. And it's important for you and I to do that because this is our job. This is our job as ministers of reconciliation to see where the breach happened, see where the disruption happened, so you can understand how God fixed it. So when we understand how God fixed it, I can say, no, you don't need to do that. That was taken care of because of what Jesus Christ did. You do still need to believe, but the sin issue is dealt with.
So we look at these things and we begin to understand them and we begin to jot them down because we really need to know some information here. We need to know exactly what took place. Well, what changed? Is Adam now spiritually alive?
Yep.
He's spiritually dead. I need death to be on that board. What about his physical life?
Something changed within him, though, or whatever, that his body's going to deteriorate.
He's physically alive, but guess what he's doing?
He's dying.
He's dying. There you go. See, people don't realize it. Sometimes people get deaf. They go to the hospital and they say, well, you got this, you got that, and they say this, you're going to be dying. Guess what? All of us are dying. And you might have told them something, you might tell somebody else. They think they're living for another 60 years, and they wind up dying before the person that has the death sentence on. See, so everybody's dying now because of this. Okay, how healthy you think you are? The dying process has begun. There's no dying process over here. See, this physical life you have, it's temporal. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever now. That physical aspect of your life. But now, because of sin, do they need reconciliation?
Yes.
Why do they need reconciliation? Why do they separate? Why do they sin? They did what God told them not to do. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one thing that God required them of faith not to do. And they did it. So now there's a need of reconciliation because of what an individual did. Turn to Romans. Keep something back there. We're going to have to go back there. But turn to Romans because we need these verses. Romans 5:12, where we were at. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. This in a nutshell. This is why we always jump back to Genesis, because this is what Paul has. We have to have an understanding of what happened back in Genesis. Paul gives us that understanding because it totally jumps over everything that God did with Israel. I hope you see this. So many people thinking that they are part of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and talking about all those things and those promises that God gave to Israel back here with through the prophets. Adam jumped all the way over that. I mean, Paul goes, jumps all the way over there and goes all the way back to the first individual, Adam. He says, this is where your identity is. You don't have anything to do with this. This is not where your identity is. Your identity goes back to here. God fixed what was wrong from the beginning with you, and your establishment within faith that God deals with how God, how man messed up in the first place, and what the last Adam did takes you back to the beginning. You don't talk about that in between information as it pertains to our sanctification. Our sanctification 100% has been provided because Jesus Christ did everything that was required before God. So now when we look at that, we see that this is exactly what manifested itself. So when we talk about that need of reconciliation, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and what else entered? This is what happened here. This entered right here. Sin plus what? Death. Guess what that is? Guess what this is called? The law of sin and death. It entered right there. And it didn't enter because you sinned. It entered because Adam sinned. Well, how did God place sin on me? I didn't even do the sin. What happened that God, and I didn't do anything wrong? You didn't. But your daddy did. And people trying to get you away from the understanding that we all came from that one Adam. That's why they don't want to believe the Bible.
Because if we can say we all came from different ways of getting here and all that, we don't have to come back to the knowledge that God gave us that we all were derived from one man, and that's where sin came into the equation at. Because if I came from anybody other than Adam, sin ain't an issue with me. But what if we did all come from the same one person, like God said? Sin is a problem. What if we all had the same blood, like the Bible says? The sin is in the blood. So we have a problem, right? So a lot of people don't want to prescribe to what sound doctrine in the Word of God says because they don't want that to be a problem. But that is the problem, and that's why every man knows it's the problem. Look what it goes on to say. Death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How is it possible that I have sinned? I wasn't even born yet. You have sinned because God transferred the sin of Adam to your account. That's why David says, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. He knew that sin was the issue before birth. Sin was the issue. And he understood the same premise that God set forth. I want to read another verse of 19 here. Just to share, just to add to that truth. 5:19. I'm just adding to my preponderance of evidence we have here based upon Paul's doctrine, why I'm going back to Genesis, how it compares. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We jump up and down on it. What was that one man's disobedience? God told him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He disobeyed God, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because he disobeyed God for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made. See, we were made sinners because that's how you were made a sinner. And God takes it right back to that root problem because just how he made you a sinner in Adam is how he's going to make you. You have to get the glory of this. And I'm jumping ahead because you already had this lesson many times before. But I want to show you the victory in it because we want to try to share with people how God fix the problem. See, it seems unfair, doesn't it? I know it seems unfair to me. God, why are you doing like that? Why are you giving my own chance to mess up? Man, come on. That's the same thing my mother used to do. We'll do something, they blame it on me. Give me my own chance to mess up. But God knew that I was going to mess up just like I wasn't no better than my daddy Adam. So it's like, because he sinned, God just said, all of y'all sinners. But there's some beauty in that. There's some beauty. Because see, if God can refine it down to one problem in one place, it'll make it that much easier for him to fix that problem in one person in one place. So that's what reconciliation is about. See, when you get away from reconciliation, everybody begins to start thinking that they can take care of a sin problem on their own, away from what God has done through the Adam situation. We messed up in the first Adam. It was fixed in the last Adam. You don't have anything to do with it. Before that, I was really upset. I'm like, man, and you ever said this? I wouldn't have did that if I was Adam. Yeah, I still know you said, I said it. You only have one thing to do, Jim. You couldn't just do that one thing? That's ridiculous, man. Why are you sending a knucklehead out there? You should have put somebody who could do it first. Then all of us would have been all right. But, listen, you don't understand. People think that Adam was created in such a wholesome and refined and glorious way. That's why I always point this out to you. That's why I always point this out. When Eve lied before she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God didn't care nothing about her lying. That's why I had to point, people don't want to make a big deal. What did Eve do? He says yes. She added to God's word, therefore being therefore lying or bearing false witness about what God said. She bare false witness, which is one of the Ten Commandments. So we see God, he later on showed in his holiness and righteousness, when you bear false witness or say somebody did something or said something that they didn't do, he doesn't like that, and that would be against the law, so it would be a transgression before him. She did that before she ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but God didn't care nothing about that. But it goes to show you that the imperfection, that perfected faith wasn't there then. She thought contrary to God then. God was saying, man, I ain't trying to judge y'all on all them little particulars. I'm trying to get this back to one little issue. Because if we can keep it real clean, neat and clean, if we can keep it down to one detail, I can fix that one detail here, and then y'all can reap the benefits. But I'm turning over here to 2 Corinthians 5 again. That's why I glory in this verse here. I glory in this verse. This is a hope that people should have here. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Remember, I keep talking about, boy, Adam just messed up. Adam messed up. Look what it says here. Just like Adam messed up, look what God did. Look what God did. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who is he talking about here? Jesus Christ. Talking about that last Adam. Look what this last Adam did. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? And the reason I want to show you this transfer that God does based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, because the same transference of sin that is upon each and every man, even before he's born, through imputation, that God says you're a sinner. Even when you come to this world, you're a sinner. You don't have a chance to start doing sin. I'm going to label you a sin because I'm going to identify you with Adam. Right? The same way he does that is the moment a person places his trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he takes the identification of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and gives you 100% righteous standing before God, and you didn't perform or do any righteousness. God the Father now transformed that. Look what God did. See, I have to tell you in advance here. Adam sinned. God transferred that sin to us. This is reconciliation. God takes our sin, puts it on the last Adam. The last Adam pays for that sin. You see this? And the righteousness that last Adam accomplished, he transfers to us when we do what? When we believe. Are we living righteous and acting righteous here? The moment you believe, God transfers that righteousness to you and I without any performance of work. This is going to be the illustration of reconciliation in a nutshell as we continue to go through it. And this is what we really want you individuals to know, because reconciliation is really good news of what God has accomplished for you and I through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. Looking at a few of these things here. I have to fill in some more issues here. But now, Genesis 3. We're in Genesis 3 area right here. Just in this. Don't go any further. But Genesis 3, because there's different states of what happens here, okay? He's spiritually dead. He's physically alive, but he's in the dying process. He needs reconciliation. The law and sin of death is abounding at this particular point. But there's something else that is still present here that you and I have to detail. What does he have access to? Ooh, all right. He has access to
the tree of life, which represents what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Amen. This was a problem. This is why dual reconciliation or twofold reconciliation is such a big issue. Because God seen this was the problem that he had. He had man in this state where they were spiritually dead, that they were physically dying. They needed to be reconciled because the fellowship that he had with them, the right standing that they had with them was breached. It was separated, and they were in that state. They were in this cycle of sin and death. They could not change their situation. They had a sin debt. That's what the law of sin and death. Sin and death creates a sin debt. That's why it had to be paid. All of this going on, and they have access to eternal life in that state. So what if Adam in this state, so you know what I'm going to do to fix this spiritual death problem, I don't know what I'm going to do about that, but I don't have to physically die. I'm going to go and get this tree of life, and I'm going to live forever, and I'll just live like this forever. What if people did that? What would that have caused? All of us would have continued, we would have been spiritually dead for eternity. We would have been separated. Spiritual death means that you are separated from God for eternity. If they in fact eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in fact, let's go there. Let's go there. Genesis 3:22. Genesis 3:22. Look what it says here. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and do what? Live forever. See, we have to make sure that that's what that meant, because some individuals, I've seen somebody teaching that they had to continue to eat from the tree of life. No, but if they ate from that tree of life, they had eternal life. In this case, it would have been in the state that they were in. But the tree of life represented eternal life. They had an option of eternal life there. But they didn't choose the wisdom of God. They choose to try to go to seek out the wisdom of this world, which was represented by Satan in the garden. He said it was a tree to make what?
One wise.
One wise. So I might forget the wisdom of God. I'm going to go over here and get this tree that God forbid me to get. So now we see that this is what God says. Okay, look. They had access. So this was a state that they had at one time. But after Genesis 23, in Genesis 3:22, they get kicked out of that garden. So that no longer has access to the tree of life. So now once they get kicked out, let's look at their spiritual dynamic now. See how we're building this thing up? What's their spiritual situation? Just jot that down. Physically? Same situation, right? All that information still remains the same. Spiritually dead, physically alive, but dying. They need reconciliation? They're messed up. They got to get back. They don't know how they're going to do it. Do they have any power within themselves to fix their problems? Can't do it. Sin and death still reigning. We want to highlight what the issues are based upon the doctrine. Paul let us know that sin and death was the issue back here. That law of sin and death was presiding back here. Nobody else let us know that that was an issue. And he let us know it was the issue because when the problem is fixed, he's going to show you how God gave us the victory over. See, if you mix all of this together, you're going to be involved and most confused. Because what God did with them to alleviate the situation causes a great deal of confusion with what God did to fix the situation with us. And so many people are trying to attach some form of religion to what God has inside of, involved us with. You ever seen that? Today, if you go to 90-some-what percent of the churches, they're teaching religion. And people say, like, man, why are you trying to? We're not trying to just really in humility and love. I'm really just trying to show you that there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to make ourselves right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is what God has provided for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That he died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose on the third day. And anybody who is teaching anything other than that is still going about to establish their own rights. Now, I want to show you this. This is a sidebar, but I need to show it to you. Is that all right? This sidebar, I want to show it to you because this is what the natural instinct of man is to do. You've seen it there, but I don't know if you really paid attention to it. Look what man tries to do. As soon as man sees sin and death come into the equation, you know what he tries to do? What do you want to do? He's trying to cover it up. How do you try to cover it up? Just look right there. Look what it says. Amen. He tried to sow these fig leaves. And I want to show you what this is his attempt to pay his sin debt. He was going to cover the sin. Look what it says here. And they heard the voice of him in Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. And the Lord God called them and said unto them, where art thou? I skipped the verse, didn't I? Verse 7. Genesis 3, 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And look what they did. Immediately, that's why I said, no, I skipped it. This is what they did immediately. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They went immediately to work. Soon as you, without the provision of God, you start trying to do something to fix the sin problem. How it makes you feel, how it makes you look. You're going to try to start doing something. And that's what religion is designed to do. Religion is something that's therapeutic for individuals. And it only changes the way they feel from a, not a spiritual vantage point, but just from a relationship vantage point before God. And so this is what God does. When he sees them do that, he says, okay, this is what you're trying to do to fix your sin problem. But this is what I'll design for you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you an example of what is to be done. So what God did immediately, he showed them that provision to take care of your sin. And I don't want you to do it. I'm going to have to do it. Guess what God does immediately? God sheds the blood of an innocent animal and uses the skin of the animal to cover their nakedness. So in other words, your attempt at fixing the problem is not what I want. I'm going to fix the problem for you. But see, the problem is, it was going to be a process of time before God fixed the problem permanently. So during the time, God gave them a temporary situation, religion, in order to fix the problem. But the problem with that is that soon as they would offer the sacrifice or slay the animal, because without the shedding of blood there'd be no remission of sins. And this is outside of us, because I don't want to get into talking about religion when we're talking about you and I. I'm talking about it because this is still what mainstream Christianity is trying to provide from one vantage point or another. This is what they're still trying to do. They're still trying to say that there's things that you need to do in order to keep the sin issue dealt with before God, and they're not accepting that the sin issue was totally reconciled by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This is why we want to talk about reconciliation, because we want to get people away from thinking they have to do something. God never gave us a prescription to do something, because he said he was going to do it, and he did it through the last Adam, and now that it's done, we're resting in the finished work of it. That's why in the dispensation of the grace of God, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have all these things as a present possession. It's not something that you are working for. I know I'm saying a lot of, I'm telling you a lot of things, but this is all kind of like review. I'm just hoping that all of us are on the same page as we take this slow walk to get where we're going to go in these next few weeks. So we're looking at this. Sin and death is still the issue, right? Sin and death is still the issue. We just wanted to look to talk about that. And yeah, I talked about how the hope through religion was set up for Israel, the sidebar. I looked at that because I seen over here in Romans. Turn to Romans. And God cleverly puts it there when in his wisdom, verse 14, Romans 5, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to who? Even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And now all of this information in this verse is so important. I'm going to try to highlight each segment of it so that we can begin to just properly place it where it was at. Nevertheless, death reigned. We're talking about death reigned, and that's the idea of sin and death being present. Death is reigning. There's nothing you can do. Get yourself out of that situation. How come death is going to reign now? What happened that death had no... has to reign now? What happened? We lost access to what? Well, why is death going to reign until Jesus, God, fixed the problem? What did we lose access to? We lost access to that eternal life. When he kicked them out the garden, eternal life wasn't even an issue anymore. So now death, all that can happen is death to reign now. You see that? Whether you were in right standing with God or not in right standing, all that can happen is death reigning, because now you don't even have the chance of a physical eternal life outside. You see what I'm saying? So death is reigning completely now. That's what's reigning. That's what Romans 5 is letting us know. Talking about death reign. Wherefore, as by one man says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, the reason I like this, and I made that sidebar, I kind of went ahead of myself, because he put parameters. This is why we always have to look at the Bible from a vantage point of a timeline. He gives us a timeline there by the mention of two individuals. You see what he does there? He gives us a period of time based upon the mentioning of two individuals. He says, from Adam to what? To Moses. You see that? That shows us something, and it's something that, what's the big deal about Moses coming in? He was given the law. The good news that we want to understand about this is when you recognize it was from Adam to Moses, this was just like what it says here, wherefore death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over the similitude. So you would stop, okay, wait. So that means at Moses, that means death don't reign anymore? I must have a chance. Right? Death only reigned from Adam to Moses. So when Moses come in, I must have a chance now to get this death issue off me. Death is not going to reign anymore now that this Moses situation is happening. Because it's only from Adam to Moses, right? Huh? See, this is why we need to know all of this. See, Adam to Moses represents a period of time in history that death reigns, right? But then God gives this thing called the law to Moses, and I'm prepared for time's sake.
I agreed that they were going to keep it too, whatever, before they even knew what it was.
Amen. For time's sake, I have to go to some of this. Turn to Romans, Romans 2. Romans 3. You need to know this. See, Paul lays this out. I want you to see why he said this. Romans 3:1.
Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed what?
What oracles of God is he talking about? Talking about this law that was given to Israel that gave them an advantage. This is the advantage that Israel had that individuals and Christians of today want to take advantage of, this advantage that Israel had in time past that never produced perfection. It only gave them an opportunity to get in right standing with God as long as those sacrifices were made every year. We weren't even a part of that. So we see that this gave Israel an advantage. The book of Acts talked about those, the oracles of God. He called them those lively oracles. But still, unfortunately, the writers that Paul is writing to, he's saying that you are even not even a part of that. Death didn't totally reign anymore because God dealt with some people. Y'all still didn't have a chance, though. Where did I get that from? Oh, my goodness. You see what I'm saying? This is why we got to write it out. This is still the situation. Sin and death. No access. Genesis, yeah, still no access, right? Because I haven't gotten to the law yet. But then we go over here and we want to look at Ephesians 2. Israel had an advantage, even though it was from Adam to Moses, but he lets us know here that, yeah, that benefited Israel, but you're a Gentile, and guess what? Unfortunately, I'm sorry to inform you that you can't take advantage of that. See, this, these like the oracles made them nigh unto God. Because they had a relationship where they could come close to God. Could they come directly to God, though, yet? What was stopping that part? It was still sin, right? See, it was covered as sin, but the sin wasn't what? It wasn't paid for. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. Where am I at here? Ephesians 2. But before we go to Ephesians 2, turn to Hebrews. And the reason I'm going so fast is certainly because a lot of this information, you know, this is what we've been talking about for the last year and a half, right? So I'm trying to go over it, but I need to show you step by step, methodically, how this lays into the doctrine. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Look what it says here. This is the whole concept. This is the definition of what nigh means. This is why nigh is not salvation. Nigh kept them in the old covenant, hoping for that new covenant to come that would bring forth their salvation at the time of repression of all things. At the time of repression. At the restitution of all things. That's when their salvation would come. But it kept them nigh to God because it would curb their behavior so that God would have relationship with them. But it wasn't salvation unless they kept it and endured to the end. And they died in faith. So, what do you mean by that? Well, turn to Hebrews 10. Look what it says. They had the law. This is what the law did for them. This is a sidebar. I want you to understand every angle of it. This is not us. This is what God was doing with Israel, and that's why he says from Adam to Moses. This is what on the outside of what he's doing with us. We didn't have that hope. Some people think we had that hope to try to keep the law before God, and they still think we need to keep the law. They still think the law is a part of what God's expression toward us is. Is it? Absolutely not. Hebrews 10:1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually. Look what it says now. Make the comers thereunto what? If I'm constantly coming, I can draw nigh unto you. But I never get perfect. I never get there. I'm constantly coming, but I never complete. Perfect is completion. I'll never complete the state of coming. That's all nigh means. Religion was nigh. Religion is what made Israel nigh unto God. They had a chance, and we didn't. You know what we're going to define us not having a chance as? Being. If them having a chance is nigh, us not having a chance means that we are. If them having a chance is nigh, us not having a chance is going to be far off.
We didn't have a chance. We were far off.
They were being drawn to God because God gave them this this law. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once first should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So that whole process of religion that gave Israel a chance, that made them nigh, that gave Israel an advantage, we were never a part of. So the only reason I'm expressing it to you today is to show you to keep yourselves away from thinking that was you, because it wasn't. What God is doing with you and what God has fixed for you and I through the last Adam
jumps all the way over all of this law in dealing with Israel. And it only initiates itself with the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret before the foundation of the world, but now is being made known.
So we want to make that sharp. We want to make that sharp distinction, because we're those ministers of reconciliation, because people get themselves ensnared when they think that the great salvation is a part of what God is doing here. And I'm going to show you how simple they'll do it, because they just hear the word grace and they start thinking that they're a part of what God is doing in another man's program. I don't want to get lost here. I know I'm going back to Ephesians 2, but I just want to show you that. I want to show you that. Turn to John. Show you how people get themselves in a snare. Because they hear the word grace and they refuse to accept that that Paul is the apostle of the body of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God. Any and everybody, now this is what they'll even tell you. I don't care what Peter says, John, Matthew, I don't care. This even kind of sound a little good too if you're looking at it. Peter, James, John, Matthew, I don't care who said it. But if Jesus said it, boy, I'm going to stick to that. If Jesus said it, I'm going to put all my chips on that. If Jesus said it, Jim. Because if Jesus said it, you can take it to the bank. And you know how it is? All you have to do, if you see it in red, that's guaranteed to you right there. That's the type, you ever heard that type of stuff? They'll put what Jesus said in the red letters over everything, and they use that as what we call an interdispensational truth. That if Jesus said something, that it always pertains to our sanctification in our life today. But unfortunately, that's not how God does it. When you look at 1 John, this is a verse that really throws a lot of people off. Not 1 John, I keep saying John the first chapter. John the first chapter. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I know brothers that believe that John is that separate gospel that applies to the dispensation of the grace of God. Oh, when I heard them say that, it made my stomach hurt. I'm like, how can you say that if you hear some of the things that's so devastating for somebody trying to be obedient to faith in that situation? There's no way you can do it today, some of the things that he was saying. You waiting for that comforter to come out of John?
the comforter, the manifestation of the comforter that he was telling them to wait for, that was going to lead them and guide them into all truth, and they wouldn't have to study, no man would have to study his name, because that's not what we're waiting for, because if we don't get in this book and study, we're going to not show ourselves approved unto God. So there's some things in this book that have to be right. Well, this is the main thing right here. This is the main thing. Verse 16. And of his fullness have we received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth was.
Ooh, see, now there you go. Adam to Moses, but Moses handed it off to Jesus Christ. And that's where they perceive the grace that we talk about came in. You see that? I want you to be aware of it, because this is an individual that has a what he perceives to be a grace ministry. That's the verse he uses to spearhead the fact that when we're looking at the grace of God in this age, we go to where Jesus Christ is talking here, because the grace came by Jesus Christ. But he doesn't realize that that grace that he's making a reference to is the prophesied grace of the Old Testament for the New Covenant. Turn to 1 Peter 1 and 10. Look what it says here. I'll start at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets. Which prophets? The Old Testament prophets. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that what? Should come. There was a prophesied grace that was foretold that was going to come to Israel that Jesus Christ was offering when he was here and he came into his own, and his own received him not. But it's not the dispensation of grace of God that God the Father gave to the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul didn't say that the grace that he had was prophesied. He said the grace that he had was a mystery. Turn to Romans 16. Now, in fact, turn to Ephesians. I think Ephesians will say it a little bit. Ephesians 3. Give me a lot of detailed stuff. We don't get back to our walk, but I just want to hope that this kind of enlightens you of why we make these definitive statements here. Ephesians 3. Start at verse 1. Talking about grace. We're making the contrast between the grace that Jesus Christ was making a reference to in his ministry that was foretold, that Peter made a reference to, that was going to Israel, versus the grace that you and I experience today. Their grace was that God was going to give them a supernatural ability to keep the law so that they could be the kingdom of priests and do the job that God required for them to do. We are not a kingdom of priests. I know that's going to bust a lot of people's bubble right there. They won't be priests so bad. They don't care what I'm going to say from this point. They're turned off. But we're not priests. We are ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. So the Apostle Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, talking to Gentiles here. And John, it was Jesus Christ coming to his own. He talked to the Jews. And Peter is talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the Jews, not the body of Christ, the church of today. That information is going to kick in once this rapture is taking place. That's when 1 Peter kicks in. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given who? To me for who? To you words. We're not making this up. We're not making this up. The dispensation of the grace of God was given to the Apostle Paul for you words.
So when we look at these issues, talking about Israel, we just want to make sure that the grace that we're coming to a conclusion of, and this salvation we're talking about is exclusively all settled in Christ, is not mixed up. I don't want you to mix it up and think that it's some other stuff you need to do. I'm going to show you why we bypass those things. We want to make people understand why we're saying no.
Genesis, the Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's not information that God is dealing to you, because that's when Israel had an advantage.
Oh, that was the prophesied grace that God was trying to extend to Israel. That's not what you and I know that Joseph Prince told you that that's the grace of that, but it's not. We want to show them scripturally why that's not the case. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, the Apostle Paul, to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We have to continue to jump up and down, making people understand that the Apostle Paul was giving exclusive information for the saints of this age. Listen, I'm tired of trying to tiptoe around these things and not defend. I'm only going to be here a few more days. In retrospect, you understand what I'm saying? We can't try to sugarcoat these things to make them more appeasable for somebody, because there might be somebody out there who's diligently seeking after Christ that might need to hear that sharp contrast. So be like, oh, you know what? I've been looking and I'm trying to figure out why that didn't make any sense.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to appease the people who are going to try to stick to tradition. I need to let people know, no, there is sound doctrine out here, and if you're searching for it, God is going to deliver them to you. How that by revelation he made known unto me a few words as I wrote forward a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Look what he said. Which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men. This is not that great information that was known. It was never known. It was given to the Apostle Paul. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same bodies and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now this is what I say, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than least of all saints, is this grace, talking about the Apostle Paul, given that I should preach to among the Gentiles, everybody in this age, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is why I be doing this study here. This is what I opened up with. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to end there because we're going to continue to fill out these segments. And all of this, we're talking about our condition in the first Adam. We're just detailing our condition based on Scripture in the first Adam. And you know what we're going to contrast it with? The last Adam. So we're going to finish this out as the next few weeks go by, and we're going to detail all the different dynamics that are true in each segment. Then we're going to contrast to how God fixed the first Adam's problem with the last Adam. And I'm trying to really get you to understand. The reason I want you to understand, and I want you to be bold about the verbiage of the last Adam, is because how many individuals in the Bible talk about it? Who is he? The Apostle Paul. And the reason he's the only one that talks about it, because it only deals with our identity in Christ. Nobody else is in any other age. So this is why you and I as ministers of reconciliation need to be able to verbalize this and share this good news with other individuals. Any comments or questions on what we've got to this point?
This would be a great supplement to that handout. If you had a handout that had this information and the Jewish information was on the prophet, it was kind of like a
subsection in it.
And so where, you know, how the addition of the Jews, you had something to do with covenants and all that, that would be a great reason to sort of have a lot of
information. Amen. But that's the type of work people should take on. Amen.
Okay, that makes you guys older than you, but now here's up.
Amen.
You know, that's a great, that is a great thing.
And that's a great point, because I've always wondered, why do we leave this so empty? And because when God tells us that, he says that we were kept secret before the foundation of the world. So in other words, he has revealed to us some things that he was doing before this even started. You realize that? See, people, and because the child is set up like this, it makes people think that God reacted to when Adam messed up. Not realizing, I want you to start here. God already had a secret because he knew he was going to mess up before he did. And he's got a salvation that he's going to plan, but he's not going to reveal it until when? So over here. But he already knew it. See, this is how we view the Bible. We knew God knew this already. It didn't affect his free will, but God knew it. He had a plan that was kept secret before the foundation of the world. And the reason he kept it secret is because he didn't want the princes of this world to know, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified, so he kept it secret. And so we could add, that would be a great point. Any other comments or questions? Now let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, Lord, and we just pray that something was said that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us through Christ. Lord, we pray for each and every government, Lord, each and every leader in every government, Lord God, and we pray that the word of God can abound in each area. We pray that they can have peace amongst themselves, that the word of God can abound. Lord, we pray for those that have not accepted the salvation that you provided, and we thank you for that salvation in spite of that. We pray that we have the door of utterance to continue to go forth and share this good news with them so that they can live effectual lives before you. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.